And please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 8, and verse 26. Last week we read about Philip's ministry in Samaria as the gospel began to go out from Jerusalem. And now as we finish chapter 8, we see Philip's continuing ministry here, and this time to a dignitary from a foreign country. And as we just sang in that psalm, this has some significance in terms of God's plan of redemption as He brings people from all the world into His kingdom. I'll read from verse 26 to the end of the chapter. Let's give attention to God's Word. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture in which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself? Or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And there we'll end the reading of God's holy word and ask that He would bless it to our hearing. I don't know if all of you have had the experience of shopping at Kleindorfer's hardware and variety store. I'm guessing probably quite a few of you have. If you haven't, that is something you certainly should do while you're in Bloomington. And it's kind of a local institution. Now, the first time I went to Kleindorfer's, I made the mistake of assuming that it was like other stores. And so I walked in, and I just went right in like I was going to find what I wanted in there. And I quickly realized that this was going to be a futile effort. And I ended up lost, just kind of lost, looking in all the stuff that I'm sure there's a system. Andy doesn't think so. If there is, yeah, it's not readily apparent what the system is. So, thankfully, one of the employees, seeing me in my distress, came over and asked if he could help me. And this was a great relief to me. There was much rejoicing when somebody then walked right to the item that I was looking for in a place where you would never expect it to be and helped me get my stuff. And so if you shop there, you know this is the way you have to do it. You have to go and have the employee help guide you. And it's really very simple. I mean, the employees, they know where the things are and they will take you there. It's very simple, but it's absolutely essential. If you don't get that guidance, you will waste enormous amounts of time in your shopping experience there. Well, the passage we have before us this evening is a story about a lost person. And this man's not lost geographically, but he's lost spiritually. He does not know the Lord. He's lost. And I want you to notice what the Lord does for this lost man. He sends one of his people, Philip, to go come alongside him and point him in the direction that he needs to go. And really, Philip doesn't save this man. What Philip does is very simple, and yet it's absolutely essential to God's work in this Ethiopian man's life. And the problem with us, as we consider our lives, as we live surrounded by lost people, utterly and completely surrounded in our culture by lost people, is that far too often we don't have the same priorities that the Lord does in terms of seeing lost people and recognizing what is most needful for them. Now, if you went into Kleindorfer's and there were all the people lined up there whose job it is to help you, and they ignore you and won't come and help you and won't show you, even though they know where the things are, they won't help you, what would your response be? I wouldn't shop there. It's a waste of time. Or think about it this way. What if you go there and the people at Kleindorfer say, oh, you want a wrench? Well, let me take you over here because we have some really nice fishing hats in. And they showed you what they wanted to show you, but not what you needed. And you say, oh, this is a waste of time. I'm not going to go that way. But how often do we find ourselves in situations where people around us lost, and we find ourselves either ignoring them, what's most important to them, or, you know, having great conversations about sports or other things like this. And again, you have to balance these things. I'm not saying we don't develop friendships, but we never get to the real issue that's facing these people, their lostness, and the answer that they need. Well, this passage before us, I think, is very helpful. If we look at it from the perspective of how is it that Jesus is using Philip in this Ethiopian's life, and we see what Jesus is doing, and then we can infer from that, this is what we should be thinking about as we deal with lost people around us. And my hope is, as we look at this, we'll see that Jesus, this is his work. He's bringing lost people into the church. That is what he's doing. And if we get a hold of that as what he's doing, then we order our priorities like he has his priorities, and our ministry will be much more effective. And children, if you're drawing a picture, you might draw a picture of this story we're reading. Philip and this Ethiopian man, and the man ultimately is baptized and becomes a Christian. Let's see, as our first point this evening, that Jesus sends his servants after particular lost people. And we saw last week that God used Philip in a mighty way in Samaria. And in verse 26, it tells us now that the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and told him to go down on this road going south from Jerusalem, down toward the old Philistine city of Gaza. And I'd like you to notice three things about the situation here. One is just the involvement of the Holy Spirit. So it's mentioned as an angel in verse 26. In verse 29, the Spirit says to him, go near and overtake the chariot. Throughout this account, the Holy Spirit is guiding and directing Philip. The second thing I'd like you to notice is that the Spirit tells Philip to do something that makes no sense from a human standpoint. Absolutely no sense. Okay, Philip is in the middle of a revival. He's the lead evangelist in Samaria, and people are coming to Christ. We read about that last week. It's a great response. And God says to Philip, I want you to go down on this forsaken road on the way to Gaza. Now, it's important for us to realize there's two roads that went to Gaza at this time. One of them went from Jerusalem straight west to the coast and then down to Gaza. And that was a major trade route. That's not the road the Lord sent Philip on. He sent him on this road that went down south in the south of Judah, where it was very desolate and barren. In fact, the text tells us, some of the translations say the desert road, so that people realize it was this deserted road that he went on that goes down south and then cuts over to Gaza. So he puts him on the least traveled of these two roads. And the Lord doesn't tell Philip why he's to go there. And we can imagine Philip saying, you know, Lord, I'm kind of in the middle of something here. Why don't you send somebody else? who's not as valuable as I am to this ministry in Samaria, or something like that. But that's not what Philip does. And that's the third thing I'd like you to notice, is that Philip goes willingly. He does exactly what the Lord is leading him to do. No complaining, no hesitating, no arguing with God. He responds to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we might ask, why did Jesus want Philip to leave Samaria at this point? Well, I think as we see this passage, it becomes clear to us, Philip had an appointment. He had a God-ordained appointment with this man from Ethiopia. And God puts him right in the path of this man at just the right time. I mean, imagine it. When this man is reading Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, at the very moment he's reading it, Philip is there to intercept him. This is not a coincidence. Philip had an appointment there. Let's say for a moment, who was this man? Who was this Ethiopian man? Two things to notice. He was a great man. He was a great man. We're told that he's a man of Ethiopia in verse 27. So if we understand at this time, Ethiopia is a massive area. It's much bigger than modern-day Ethiopia. It really accounts for the whole area of the Upper Nile River Delta, the area south of Egypt and extending for a great period. This is a great and wealthy nation this man is from. And it tells us he's a man of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, the name Candace is actually like the name Caesar. This is a general purpose term for their queens of Ethiopia. It's not her particular name. So this is the queen who's ruling over this vast nation, and he's called a man of great authority. Particularly, it says in verse 27 that he has charge of all her treasury. So I don't know if this would be the equivalent of our Secretary of the Treasury. Not that we all have that. Andy probably knows who that is, but maybe most of us don't have that right on the tip of our tongue. But a person of incredible power in this nation. And so, and obviously for him to have traveled up here on his own, he would have had to have great wealth at his disposal. So he's a great man, but he's also a lost man. He's a lost man. He needs Jesus. He's come to worship God in Jerusalem, and probably there's a synagogue. There were Jewish exiles all over the place at this time, and probably there's a synagogue in Ethiopia, and he's come under the influence of the Jews in the synagogue. And so he has a respect for God, and he so much so that he comes on pilgrimage up to Jerusalem to worship God there. But he can't worship God there for two reasons. One, he's a foreigner. But the second reason is, the text tells us he's a eunuch. And the Levitical law expressly forbid eunuchs from entering the house of God. He could never convert and become a full-fledged Jew if he had even wanted to do that. So by virtue of his nationality, his birth, and by his circumstances, he was isolated, separated from the temple, not able to come in and be a part of the people of God. So he's a great man, and he's a lost man. And he comes to Jerusalem, and it appears that he bought a scroll of the book of Isaiah. Most likely this would have been in Greek, a language that would have been kind of universal academic language. And so he's reading, as he drives back in his chariot, back to Ethiopia, he's reading from the Greek version of Isaiah. And Jesus sends Philip to this man at this particular time, and in this particular place. It's not an accident. Christ wanted this man at this time. And we can only speculate why this is the case. Perhaps this was the opportunity to take the gospel to this nation. A powerful man being able to go back and take the gospel to his synagogue and then from there to the rest of the nation. We don't know. We know that by the 400s, there's a vibrant, active church in Ethiopia. Several hundred years after this. And we don't know what this man's role in, but we do know that God had a particular purpose. And really what I wanted you to understand when we sang that psalm is this is God fulfilling His promise, His ancient promise, that the gospel is going out. And one of the signs of it is particular people from nations that were enemies of the Jews become part of their community. And it mentions Ethiopians. We sang about it before the sermon. We'll sing about it after the sermon as well from Psalm 87. Well, what can we learn from this? I think one thing we learn is that Christ has chosen particular people, and He's also chosen when and how they will come to faith. And He uses His people in that process. What does Philip have to do in this? Really? What does Philip have to do? He has to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He has to be willing to do what God is leading him to do. Now, I can anticipate how you might argue with this. You might say, well, wait a minute. Philip was spoken to by an angel. You know, that's a lot more explicit than the kind of information I get when I'm in my daily devotional life. So I'm off the hook unless an angel speaks to me. John Calvin anticipates that you might say that. And as Calvin is so wont to do, he's very accurate here. He says, if any man objects that angels come not down daily from heaven to reveal unto us what we ought to do, the answer is ready. That we are sufficiently taught in the Word of God what we ought to do, and that they are never destitute of counsel who ask it of Him and submit themselves to the government of the Spirit. And this is somewhat convicting. Therefore, nothing hinders and keeps us back from being ready to follow God, save only our own slothfulness and coldness in prayer. Doesn't he put his finger right on it? We can't say we don't know that there are lost people around us that the Lord wants us to go to. We can't say that. We know that. And that's what Calvin's saying. You have your Bible. You know. You don't need an angel to tell you. The issue is you need to be in prayer and you need to respond to the opportunities and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And this is the encouragement, though, that Christ will use you. He really will use you if you're willing to be used. And this is the question we ask ourselves. Am I willing to be used? Is that what I want? Do I pray for opportunities to minister to the lost people around me? Now, I don't want you to raise your hand. How many of you prayed this morning that God might use you in an unbeliever's life today? How many of you prayed this last week at some point that God would use you in an unbeliever's life? This last month? This last year? See, look around you. Who are the people that God has prepared for you to minister to? The lost people around you, and only you. Every one of you has a different set of people around you. And this is the issue. It isn't a matter of information. It isn't a matter of we don't know enough. It's a matter of being willing to follow the leading. And part of this is praying. Praying for opportunities. God, please use me. I want to be used. And I would encourage you, think about particular people in your life. Particular people. And start praying for them. Praying for them and praying that God would use you in particular people's lives, people around you. And He will do that. So we see that the Lord sends people, His servants, after particular people. Secondly, Jesus also sends His servant, He gives His servants a love for lost people. And this is a major factor in what allows Philip to do what he's been doing. He has a genuine love for lost people. We saw that. He left Jerusalem because his life was in danger. So you would think, well, if that's the case, you ought to go somewhere and hide. And he didn't do that. He went to Samaria and he preached Christ there. He had love for those lost people. And he's doing the same thing in our text here. Look at verse 30. The Spirit leads him. Here's the chariot. Overtake it. He runs to the chariot. And probably this chariot's moving very slowly. He gets up next to it. Now the Holy Spirit doesn't tell him, okay, now do this, now do that. He brings himself alongside this lost person and he hears the man reading. Now in those days, that was normal. They would think you were crazy if you read silently. Reading out loud was a way you taught yourself to memorize things. So the fact that this man's reading out loud would have been quite common. And Philip hears the man reading. And he hears him reading from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And look at what he says there in verse 30. Do you understand what you are reading? Do you understand what you're reading? Notice a couple things about Philip's question. this question reveals that Philip cares about the spiritual well-being of this man. He doesn't assume anything. What would you assume if you went by a person reading the Bible? Well, that person's all set. I don't have to worry with that person. Philip doesn't assume anything about the person's spiritual state because he's reading the Bible. He also does not allow the man's great position to prevent him from addressing his spiritual need. And I think you could come up to that and say, whoa, you know, this guy is way above me in terms of where he is and who he is, and there's no way I'm going to just insert myself into this situation. And Philip doesn't do that. His concern for the man's spiritual well-being overcomes these fears. And I think the other thing we notice is that his question to the Ethiopian carries with it an implied offer to help. And when he says, do you understand, it's obvious that he's saying, I will help you. I am willing to help you, to give my time to you. And this is what true love for the lost involves, spending time with people who don't know what they're reading, who don't know the Lord. And so we ask ourselves, do we love the lost people around us? You know, I put myself in Philip's position. I think I could have come up with 1,000 reasons why this was not the time, this was not the place, this was not the person, I was not the person, and 1,000 things why this would not be the right thing to do, to talk to this man about his spiritual condition. But Philip didn't do that. He cares more about this man's eternal destiny than what the man thought of Philip, than what his servants thought of Philip. And this is convicting. And we understand, we can't convert anybody. Jesus Christ is the one who brings people to faith. But Jesus uses His people to do that. And if we love these people, it will overwhelm our fears of rejection, the things that hold us back from being interested in their spiritual condition. And how do we cultivate a love for lost people? How do we cultivate that? Because it is something we need to pray about. But how do we cultivate it? I think one of the things we do is we consider where we would be if Jesus Christ had not sent someone to us to point us the way. And my guess is there aren't very many people in this room who came to faith in Christ without any other people involved in that process. Whether it was your parents or some other relative or a friend or an acquaintance at work, or somebody in your neighborhood, or even an author who wrote books that you read. But I'd be surprised if any of you came to Christ without God using another person to show you the way. And we think about that, how much Christ loves us, and how much we are indebted to people that Christ used in our lives. This helps us cultivate, this is our story, and this cultivates a love for people just like we were, lost. And what an incredible opportunity to be involved in those people's lives, to be an instrument in the hand of Christ in another person's life. So Christ gives us a love for the lost. Thirdly, Jesus uses His servants to point lost people to Himself. Now, in response to the Ethiopian's invitation, Philip comes in to the chariot in verse 31. The Ethiopian is humble enough to say, though he's a great man, how do I understand unless someone guides me? And Philip comes into the chariot and sits with him. And the man's been reading here from Isaiah 53, these verses. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And this is taken from this whole section in the book of Isaiah that speaks about the suffering servant. And we don't have time. I wish we had time to read the whole of chapter 53. That would be a good thing to do as a follow-up to this sermon. Go and read Isaiah 53, the whole chapter. And you know what the whole chapter is about? It's about God's servant dying in the place of sinners. It's powerfully about that. And James Boyce in his commentary says that this passage is the strongest statement of vicarious atonement in the entire Old Testament. Christ suffering in the place of His people to deliver them from sin. And this is what Philip does. He starts from this passage, it tells us. From this passage. And he preaches Jesus to him in verse 35. Now, the eunuch has a legitimate question. Who is this person? And Philip starts there and says, this is none other than Jesus Christ. And let me tell you about Him. Jesus points the Ethiopian to Jesus Christ. And that's what we must do with lost people. They must meet Jesus Christ. When we were looking at the last part of Psalm 19 a couple weeks ago, we said, what is the essence of the entire message? It is the gospel. The whole scripture points us to Christ. And I think this is helpful. That we understand as we read our Bibles, we should be looking for Jesus Christ and His ministry and God's redemptive grace in every part of the Bible. So that we can go from any part of the Bible to Christ as we interact with other people. And this is why, just as you read your Bible day by day, look for the redemptive work of God in Jesus Christ in the Bible and be prepared. This is all you have to do, is to tell others about this. I was reading in a commentary this last week on a totally different subject, but I thought this quote was helpful. The commentator said, Christianity is not an ethical system. Well, that would be a real shock to some people. It's not meant to be a prescription for good behavior, although good behavior is one of its side effects. It is a story. Christians believe it is a true story, but it is a story nonetheless. And this actually helps us if we understand it is the story of God's grace to sinners through Jesus Christ. That is the story, and on every page it is pointing us to that story. It's not a list of rules for how to live. It's a story of God's love through Jesus Christ, His grace poured out to sinners through Christ. And your job is to point people to Christ as He's found in the Bible and described in that story. And this is where I want us to realize it's not, we make this way more complicated than it has to be. You know, memorize this, memorize that. And then that's a reason why we don't tell people about Jesus. It's if you understand this story, God's grace to sinners through Jesus Christ, you can point someone to Jesus. You don't need to have a theology degree to do that. You just need to tell them what you know. It's like those employees at Kleindorfer's. Point people to Jesus, and Jesus will do the work. Well, fourthly, Jesus does all of this. What is His end goal here? It's to bring lost people into His body, the church. Why is Jesus using Philip to reveal Himself to this particular man? What is the goal for this man? Well, the eunuch's response in verse 36 helps us understand that. They're driving along the road. He says, look, there's some water. What hinders me from being baptized? Well, what do we infer from his statement? Philip must have told him, this is what people do when they understand who Jesus is and they want to come in faith to Jesus. This is the response. They are baptized. Now let me make a couple of observations about baptism here. One is that, and you should know, verse 37 in some of your translation, it's not there at all. And this is not in most of the Greek manuscripts. This is something that got added. It appears later in the Latin versions of the Bible. And so a lot of the translations put it all in italics, or it's not there at all. It's fine what it says. It's a confession of faith. But this is why you don't see it in some of your translations. It would certainly express the heart of somebody who is coming to be baptized. The second thing is, look at what happens in verse 38 and following. They command the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch go down into the water, and he baptized them. Now when they came up out of the water, then it tells us the Spirit caught Philip and took him away. And just a brief note on this. People who are of the Baptist persuasion take this text and say, see, this text shows that you must be immersed. You must go underwater when you're baptized. And all I would say here, this passage is not telling us anything about the mode They go down to the water together. They come up out of the water together. If going down in and coming back up is baptism, then Philip was baptized as well. And we understand Philip wasn't baptized. The passage would prove too much. It isn't about the mode. Most likely what happened is they waded into the water, and water was taken in a cup and poured over his head. That's probably what happened. But as I say, this is not primarily about the mode. It's about what's happening. And this is what I want to grasp. Is what's happening here is this man is receiving the rite of initiation into the church. He's in the church. This is what happens when you come to faith in Christ. You come into the church. And you have the sign of being a part of the body of Christ put on you. And this is what's really important, is this is the same sign that the Jews have received in this book of Acts, that the Samaritans have received, and now this Ethiopian's received. See, the point is, this is one church. And they're all a part of this one church together through baptism and faith in Jesus Christ. And we have to realize this is what Jesus does. He saves people, but then he incorporates them into his body. Now we're told that Philip is taken away after this. The Spirit takes him away. And this appears to be something miraculous that's going on. But the Ethiopian man goes on his way rejoicing. And why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he rejoice? For the first time in his life, this great lost man now is no longer separated from the people of God. For the first time in his life, he has a spiritual home. He's a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And perhaps this is hard to appreciate unless you've ever been separated from the church and the ministry of the church. But what an incredible blessing. And we have to realize, if you're working in the lives of unbelievers, it's not enough to say, here's Jesus, now go and figure it out yourself. This is not the way Christ does it, to save people and to leave them dangling out there. It's to bring them into the church, to be a part of this living body. That's the context where we serve. That's the context where we grow. And this is what Jesus wants. This Ethiopian man has become a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And what about Philip? Well, I'm guessing it doesn't tell us, but I'm guessing Philip was rejoicing as well. Just as you will rejoice when God uses you in the lives of lost people around you. Philip continues his ministry, and we don't hear much more about Philip. He settles down in the seaside town of Caesarea. We do hear him mentioned later in the book of Acts, but only briefly. A man who faithfully served Christ. I read a story recently about the captain of a football team at a small Christian college. Now, you're going to tell this story is a little bit dated, just in terms of when it actually happened. This man, this captain of this football team, was sitting in the lounge one evening at the dorm. And into the lounge walks a freshman on the football team and a couple of his roommates. And they were all getting ready to go in the car over to the neighboring state because the drinking age was lower in the neighboring state. And as freshmen, they could go over there and go to the bars. But before they went into the lounge to buy cigarettes. This is why I say this was in 1957. You don't have cigarettes in the lounges anymore. And you don't have football players probably going into the lounge to buy cigarettes either. But that's what was going on. And as these young freshmen are turning to leave the lounge, the captain of the football team says, why don't you guys come over and talk to me a little bit? So they come over and he asks them, you know, what they think about school, what they're hoping to get out of school. Keeps talking to them for a while. And before you know it, the guys have sat down and they're having a long conversation. The freshman football player later said this, I'd never heard anything like it. And I was just absorbed. And I sat there for 2 or 3 hours while he was talking. He didn't give a traditional evangelism talk to me. He just kept talking to me about the wisdom of the Word of God. This football player, at that time and that place, responded to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And he loved them. And he spent time with them. And he pointed them to Jesus Christ in the Word. And he ultimately pointed them to the church. Now, those several guys that were there, only the freshman football player responded to the gospel. But that man came to faith in Christ and later became a minister of the gospel, and later a seminary professor, and later the founder of his own ministry, and probably has had the biggest impact in terms of spreading the Reformed faith in our age of any person alive. And you know his name. His name's R.C. Sproul. My guess is you don't know the name of the football captain. See, but he was the one that God used because he responded to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You have no idea what God might do through your witness to the lost around you. No idea. And I'm sure that football captain had no idea that night when he took time to talk to these three freshman knuckleheads. Isn't it amazing what God can do? Jesus is working to bring lost people into his church. Make these priorities, Jesus' priorities, your priorities. He uses ordinary Christians to do these kinds of things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you do use your people. You don't have to. You wouldn't have to use us at all. It's messy, and we don't always do what we're supposed to do, and we're often unwilling. And yet, this is the means you have ordained, that you send your servants into the lives of lost people, and that's the way you work. That's the way you brought this Ethiopian man to faith, and who knows how his nation was impacted when he went back with the gospel. This is the way you've worked in our lives, sending people into our lives who might point us in the direction of Jesus Christ. Lord, what an awesome, awesome truth this is. And Father, our prayer is that you would help us. We want to be used by you. We want to be used in the lives of the lost people around us. They're all over the place. And we confess all too often, we just ignore it. It's easier not to get involved. It's easier not to risk embarrassment. But Lord, that is not the way you work. God, give us a love for the people around us. You've put each one of us around particular people that are lost. Give us a love for them that would overcome our own inhibitions. We pray you would help us to point them to Jesus Christ. And God, would you be pleased to use us as you build and strengthen your church. We lift these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.